Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again to church. So exciting to be here together, to gather together, to worship God, to honor Him, and to experience the life that Jesus has for us. What an incredible story. And one of the things that I love to do when reading the Bible, particularly some of the passages of Scripture that are more in narrative form, is what is it like to put ourselves in the shoes of those who are experiencing the story, who are experiencing the events that are happening. And I think it's a great way for us as we get into God's Word to try to go to greater depths of understanding of what's trying to be communicated through the words of God. And so we want to do that a little bit this morning around the resurrection story that we find in different places in the Bible. All the Gospels talk about the resurrection of Christ. Each of them have different details. This morning we read from the Gospel of Luke. That's the main text that we're going to be using to think about the story. But I specifically want us to take a moment and put ourselves in the shoes of those disciples that have just experienced such loss. Okay, so there's a few emotions that they are feeling, and I think that we'll find that the emotions they were feeling were not emotions that they alone feel, but that there is their emotions that are very consistent with what humanity experiences as a whole. And so imagine with me that, first of all, there was some level of fear. One of the accounts in the Gospels say that they locked themselves in the room for fear of the authorities. They were afraid, terrified, that they may be next. If they were going to take away Jesus and have Him crucified and now He's buried, what would keep them from being the very next ones to be arrested and perhaps put to death themselves, if not at least imprisoned? And so they were terrified of what was going to happen to them physically in that way. There was obvious grief that was happening, and an overwhelming sense of loss that this man who had become such a friend, one that they followed, that they had given up everything to walk around with, that for the last 3 years they had lived day in and day out and traveled all around, he is gone. They won't see him again. There's an overwhelming sense of grief and loss that they're feeling. There is a high amount of confusion, because what they thought was going to happen, it did not happen. How they thought things were going to play out ended up looking a lot different than what they thought it was going to look like. It was a certain and for sure fact that what they thought their future held for them was very different and took a very quick turn. There was confusion around what they thought the Messiah was actually going to do and what His kingdom would look like. And so they're just, what is happening? How did we go from, you know, a triumphal entry a week ago where people are worshiping, the Messiah is coming, He's riding in, people are being healed, and now we're here and we're locking up rooms terrified for our lives? So they're confused. Their emotions are, you know, you get to that point where there's such fear, there's such anxiety, loss, confusion, that you feel like you're on the precipice of despair or depression. These are all emotions that we resonate with as humanity. These are all emotions and plights of our emotions that what we talk about everywhere, about the real actually problem in our society with anxiety, fear, depression. And so these are all the things that are being felt. Okay, so not only are we putting ourselves in their shoes, but what we will find is that it's not actually that hard to put ourselves in those shoes. These are emotions that we've all dealt with before, and there's mixtures of emotions, and we've been there before. We know of people in our lives that are experiencing those right now. You may be experiencing some of those right now. And so we put ourselves there, and we let ourselves feel it. Like, man, the loss, the grief, the confusion, the where I thought I would be or how things would turn out are not turning out like I thought they would. And it's discouraging. And I'm feeling hopeless. I'm feeling directionless. These are realities that these guys are feeling. And then you have this group of faithful women who were followers of Jesus that went out and they were taking spices to do what they would do to help preserve the body, and because there wasn't time to do all of those things because of the Sabbath. And so they go out there early the morning after the Sabbath, and they find that the stone has been rolled away, that the tomb is empty, and they're confused. You know, they're like, what's going on? Where is he? Other accounts, they're wondering, did somebody take, they thought somebody had taken, stolen the body. And then there is an angel that appears to them and tells them that he is alive. And he says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And the thing is, they didn't know they were looking for the living. They were looking for the dead. And so he has to remind them that you're looking for the living. Because remember what he said, that he would be handed over to sinful men, but in 3 days he would live. He would rise again. And so why are you here? Like, you ought to be looking for that which is living. And so they're told to go back and to tell the disciples and the others that had gathered. And so when they do, you can imagine what that must have been like. Because when we start to feel some of those very real emotions that we feel in life and because of the circumstances in life, we tend to build walls. We tend to construct things that protect us and keep us sometimes from having hope again, from allowing hope to come back, and we kind of build these constructs that protect ourselves. And so when they hear these women coming back and saying, no, the tomb was empty, he's not there, he's alive, they're like, that's not funny. I mean, there's something in you that's like, there's a twinge of hope, but it's like, no, that's not funny. Don't mess with me like that. Like, I'm trying to preserve myself here. I'm trying to hold on. And they're like, no, he's alive. We didn't think so at first either, but an angel who had like clothes like lightning appeared to us and spoke to us and said, why are you looking among the dead for the living? And we were like, well, we didn't know we were looking for the living. And then he reminded us of what Jesus said. He's alive. And they're like, it's not, we can't do that. What do you mean he's alive? And we're told that they in other passages that they doubted. They didn't believe them. This can't be true. But what we see is the women pressing on. No, he is alive, because those who have encountered the living Christ, those who have found that he is alive and that he is the source of life, they can't help but to tell. That's what they do, is that when you find life, it's the way we were wired. When we find something that's full of life, that's life-giving, that has taken us from hopelessness into hope, from despair into faith for the future, that we begin to tell people. And so they pressed on. I don't care if you don't believe me. It's true. It is true. Don't you see us? Don't you see our countenance? Do you remember how we were when we left this morning? And now there's joy. It's written on our face. There's anticipation. So finally, we're told that Peter and John, they run out to the tomb, and they find it to be empty. And later on, Jesus would appear to them. And ultimately, over the next 40 days, Jesus would appear to 500 plus people. And they would see him, and they would touch him, and they would see the holes in his hands, and they would see the risen Christ. And we again have the natural consequence of seeing and tasting life, and they begin to tell others. They begin to write. These gospel accounts are written of the risen Christ. The New Testament is full of these letters. I'm going to read the beginning of 1 John. It says this, because they were compelled to write about what they had seen. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, in our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the natural overflow of those who have experienced life. Life in Christ. You can't help but speak of it. And that's what we see happening throughout the testimony of the New Testament. Because not only was this event deeply, deeply impactful for those disciples that had gathered, those 500 that saw him and then began to testify. But what we recognize is that this event was the pinnacle of all redemptive history, the pinnacle of all history, period. This was the culmination of the way that God had been making. Since the fall of mankind, when in the garden where God provided this perfect place for mankind to live in perfect relationship with him, that was his heart. You know, from the very beginning, his heart was, I want to have relationship, fullness of life, and where there would be perfection and unity and fullness. And man's choice of rebellion against God and sinfulness kind of put us all in the same boat where we find ourselves today. And that is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right. So welcome to the boat. We're all on it where we've sinned. There's stuff in our lives that, you know, you just take even the Ten Commandments. It's just 10 simple things. We couldn't figure it out, right? We fall short of it. And so God has been devising a plan to bring back banished people to himself. He's desiring to recreate that Eden. That's what heaven is. It's the recreation of this Garden of Eden where man could live in perfect relationship with him. And so there was a path that had to be made for us to get back to God. And what we find is that we're all in this boat where we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it very clear that the penalty of that sin is death. It's separation from God. And God wasn't okay with that. He wasn't okay with you being out there and him being here. But as we sang in a couple of songs this morning, he peered across the chasm that was far too wide for us to cross. And he made a way for us to come to him. He came and he rescued. He had this rescue plan, and it's why we celebrate this weekend, because it culminated in the death of his son, his lifeblood poured out at the cross, literally spilled out onto the ground so that we might experience life. He overcame sin and death when he overcame the grave, and he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful passage of scripture. In fact, I would encourage you this week, coming out of Easter morning here, to meditate on the resurrection. Spend a little more time digging into the word of God and on the power of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection. And there's a really good discourse in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read a portion of it that comes just after where Paul had said, like, if the resurrection of Jesus isn't real, then we are to be pitied above all. Like, if it didn't happen, you know, that's what we're hanging our hat on. That's what this is all about, is that he overcame death and he conquered sin so that we could be free. And so he's saying, and so that it because it is true, he says this in verses 55 through 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so sin is that which had separated us from God, had cut us off from relationship with him. And so the plan of redemption, the culminating place of redemption here at the cross and the overcoming of the grave happened so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but that we would be set free. The author of Hebrews talks about it in light of our fear, that we were held as slaves, in slavery to our fear of death. and that the children, that humanity had always been held in slavery to our fear of death, the unknown, of dying, that what is this life all about? What's after this? There's got to be more to life, and there was fear surrounding it. But what it says is that at the cross and through the resurrection of Christ, that fear of death that our entire lives we've been enslaved to at the resurrection, that Jesus went and got the keys to the shackles that had enslaved us for so long and had bound us. He retrieved the keys so that we might be set free, that we might be set free from slavery to sin so that we could live with God, so that we could be with him. And listen to this. That design that we talked about in the Garden of Eden, where God designed not only this place, but he designed this place so that there could be a relationship that was pure and right, that was fulfilling, that gave us meaning. While sin separated us, one of the problems with that is that we were separated from that which brings fulfillment in life, this relationship that was meant to bring fulfillment. This place of communing with God that we were made for. We were designed back in the garden. We were designed to have a relationship with him. And so without relationship with God, it's impossible to find the true fulfillment, purpose, and satisfaction. It will always be fleeting. We'll always be searching for it, place to place to place, until we find it in relationship with him. And so he comes and he's devising ways so that we might know him in that way. You know, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it mentions the law. The law gives sin its power. I want to just take a moment to explain what that means. The law is the Old Testament. Specifically, it's the Mosaic law that's found in the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pentateuch or the Torah is what often was looked at in reference to this law that was to be followed. And it was rules and regulations that God gave his people to follow. And it was from the heart of God, and it was rules that would provide the best way of living, that they might abstain from that which would be harmful from them, that they might rely on God and not on themselves, that they might treat others with respect and dignity. And so the law in those ways were good, but what the law showed us is that we cannot uphold the law. Again, if we just boil it down to even just the Ten Commandments, right? That kind of this moral law of God that's given in the Old Testament, we find that not one of us can keep all 10 of those statutes, right? That we are unable to do so, and so the law shows us our sinfulness, our waywardness, our rebellion. It shows us that we cannot do it. And so along with that in the Old Testament, you have a sacrificial system where you would sin and then you have to offer a sacrifice for that. And then you'd sin again and you'd re-offer the sacrifice. And then you offered other sacrifices for the sin that you didn't even know you committed because you know you're sinful. You know, it's just this perpetual thing that's a mess because of our heart is so wayward. And so the law showed us, it clearly depicted that we're in that boat altogether, right? The problem with the law is that it was simply a diagnostic tool. You know, if you go into medical terms, it gave us a diagnosis. Hey, you're sick, you know? And sometimes that's good to know. Like, at least I know that I'm not crazy. There's something wrong with me, okay? You're sick. There's something ailing you. It's not good. Like, you need to get that right. Okay, great, doc. How do I fix it? I got nothing for you. I just know you're sick, you know? So good luck with that, you know? And here's some sacrifices. Here's a Band-Aid, you know, you can put on that and hopefully make you feel better, but you're going to probably have to put a new Band-Aid on it tomorrow. And that's that until Jesus came. Jesus in the new covenant, that's the cure. That's the cure to the sickness and the disease of sinfulness, waywardness, and rebellion. It is the way to freedom. It is the shackles being unbound so that we might be free. free from addiction, free from cycles of sin and generational patterns of sin in our families. One of my favorite things to celebrate with people that come to know Christ is when they're the first one in their families that have come to know Christ. And I just always picture this family tree, and now this branch, man, it is changing and it is blooming and it is flowering and it is just different. And talking to people who, my grandparents did that, and now from then on out, like, our family has experienced the grace of God and the mercies of God in our lives, and it's beautiful. It is beautiful. And the thing that I want to say to us today is that we want to acknowledge that the resurrection is incredibly powerful. It's incredibly, you know, you can't emphasize how significant the resurrection is in the church, in the history of humanity, the creation of the world. It was the benevolent creator's plan to send his one and only son to die that we might have life, and then that he would overcome death and show his great power and love through displaying the power of life in his son. And yet, I want us to recognize that that was much more than an event. When we think about the person of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ, we think about an event, and a very significant one. But I want us to turn to John chapter 11 and read there real quickly a story in the life of Jesus just before going to the cross. And I want us to receive something that I think will be very powerful for us today. In John chapter 11, Jesus is going to the home of his good friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and Lazarus has just died. It says that in verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." There's a powerful truth in the words of Jesus that is being ushered in this story. And the truth of the matter is that Martha came to Jesus and she had an accurate theological perspective. In fact, because of the loss of her brother that had been 4 days prior, and all the visitors that had come up to visit them, there was probably many people that were giving her the same encouragement of, "Your brother will be with you again at the resurrection in the last day when Jesus returns." We talked about the return of Jesus last week, when he will come triumphantly. He will come with justice, and he will come to take away evil. And on that day, there's a readiness that we must have as the people who have surrendered to Jesus in his ways. And so on that day, there will be the ingathering of the people of God. And so she's talking about that, the resurrection on the last day. So it's a theologically accurate statement. It's one that people had probably used to console her over the last few days, like, "Hey, at the resurrection, you'll be with him again. You'll live together," all of those things. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not talking about that future event." For us, he's not talking about a past event. For them, it was still a week or two away. But I'm not talking about a past event of the resurrection. I'm not talking about a future event of the resurrection on the last day. I'm talking about the current resurrection life that's standing in your midst. And there is power in the reality of that truth for us today, because Jesus is here. He is present. He is pursuing each and every one of us, and he comes with resurrection life. He comes with life for each and every one of us. Jesus came to give life and life to the full, and there are way too many of us not living in the fullness of life that he came to give us. And so he's inviting us into that right now. I love in the book of Romans where Paul is trying to describe the God of Abraham, who is the father of the faith. And he's trying to describe God. And he says this in a nutshell: he's a God who brings dead things back to life, and he brings into existence that which was not. And so today, I just want to say to you that if there's any of those if there's places in your life that feel like death, if there's emotions that are overwhelming, grief or sorrow or fear or anxiety or depression, there is breakthrough. And where there's not hope, he speaks hope into existence where it was not. He speaks breakthrough into existence where it was not, into cycles of sin or patterns of addiction. There's life there. There's breakthrough there for us today. And I want to reiterate something I said earlier, but we really feel like God is highlighting that there is faith that is in the room today, that there is something that God's wanting to pour out by his Spirit in the way of healing, in the way of salvation, in the way of delivering us from some of the things that have plagued us, because he is here. It's through the acknowledgement of the resurrection life of Jesus. This past week, Patrick, who's a young man on our staff, was sharing a story with us of his grandmother. And his grandmother is 81 years old, and she came to Christ when she was 15 years old. When she was 15, she had a dream. And in that dream, Jesus came, and he was taking people to heaven with him. And she knew enough of the Christian faith to know what was happening, that Jesus was taking people to heaven and he wasn't taking her. And she calls out in the dream and she says, "Jesus, take me with you." And he looks at her with compassion in his eyes and says, "I don't know you. I don't know who you are." And she wakes up from that dream, and then the next several days, she gives her life to Christ and begins to follow Jesus. It's one of those family trees where now you have her kids and their kids' kids now following Jesus. To Patrick now telling us this story on staff at a church, and a part of the story was that his grandmother had a younger brother that was 2 years younger. His name is Lee Ray. And Lee Ray is 79 years old. When Patrick's grandmother had this dream, she shared the gospel with Lee Ray after she had given her life to Christ, and several and many times over the course of their life has shared with him. He's been resistant. He's been a truck driver his whole life, and he's been a drinker and a smoker, and he's moved around from place to place, kind of looking for the next place of where can I make myself feel better, get the next fix of satisfaction, and trying to put the band-aids on his sin and his life and the brokenness in his life. And Patrick's grandmother has been praying for the last 65 years for this man, just praying for her little brother, Lee Ray, that she's been sharing with since he was 13 years old, who's always been resistant to the gospel. Well, a couple of weeks ago, he was in Lowe's, of all places. I myself am a Home Depot guy, but he was in Lowe's. And as he was walking down the aisle, he was approached by a woman that he didn't know. This woman comes up to him, and she says to him, "I feel as though God told me to come and ask you this question. Do you know Jesus, or do you just know about him?" In that moment, in the aisle of Lowe's, Lee Ray begins to cry. He begins to weep. And this woman has the opportunity to lead him to Christ. He prays and he receives Christ in the aisle of Lowe's. And finally, after 65 years, surrenders to Jesus. And it's this beautiful moment. It's a beautiful moment on so many accounts of the power of prayer, of the boldness and obedience of a random lady who doesn't even know that she's answering 65 years of prayer by being obedient to Jesus and just asking this man. It's a beautiful picture of the persistent pursuit of the love of Jesus that is true for every single man, woman, and child in this room, that he never gives up, that there is no thing that you've done in your life that has offended him, that now you feel like he's just distant. He could never see me. I've been so offensive. No, you've not been so offensive, that his love does not still pursue you today in this moment. It's beautiful. One of the amazing things about that story is that all those years ago when Patrick's grandmother had that dream, she never shared the dream itself with Lee Ray. But since in the last couple of weeks, they've been chatting about him coming to Christ. She shared that dream with him, and come to find out Lee Ray, they don't know if it's the exact same night or not, but in that same season or window of time had the exact same dream. Of him having that dream, Jesus saying, I don't know you. And they took very different responses to that. That he did not respond in the way she did, and for 65 years rejected, but 65 years later, those same words come up. Do you know him? Do you know him? See, Jesus is so persistent in that way. And he wants to communicate to you today his love, his immense love for you. So much so that he died on the cross, overcoming sin and the grave so that you might have life. Jesus, we thank you for that life. We thank you for that love. The love that's been displayed to us all our lives. Even and despite all of the things that have happened in our lives and the ups and the downs, you have been faithful because you long for us to experience life and life to the full. As we move into a time of response, I want to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 6 over us today. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne of heaven, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Would you stand with me today? And I want to give each and every one of us today the opportunity to respond to those who are thirsty. There are many in this room who are on a journey with God, a journey of faith. And you would say today that you've never given your life to Christ. And I would say to you that today is the day of salvation, where Jesus would open his arms wide to you and say, come home, come and experience life. And he longs for it for you. He says, don't waste another day. Don't wait another day. Don't put it off another year. Don't wait for the next season of life. Don't wait. There's life for you today. And I'm gonna invite some of our ministry team members to come on down here to the front. If that's you today, I want to encourage you. I wanna implore you with everything that's in me to come and talk to someone today. If you don't wanna come forward and talk to one of these guys, talk to somebody that you came with today that you know walks with Jesus, because God longs for you to know the peace and joy and fulfillment of walking with him today. We also believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The one who says, behold, I make all things new, has a place of freshness and newness of life for each and every one of us. that God all the last couple of weeks has been highlighting just his desire to heal even from things that are physical ailments. This morning we had people healed in the service from things that they were struggling with, physical infirmities, constant migraines, injuries to body that have been sore for years, chronic illnesses that you've been given up hope on, that we just believe that today is a day for God to show up in power, and we want to pray with you and believe for you, whatever that might be. And in fact, if there's things that are stirring in you, come on down forward for prayer now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. There's faith in the room for healing. We spoke of a lot of those emotions earlier, right? That lead to can lead to dark places. That can lead to fear and anxiety. And today, God wants to bring breakthrough, to bring hope, to bring healing into those places where there's been cyclical patterns of defeat, cyclical patterns of shame that need to be broken off by the one who is resurrection life. And so if that's you, we invite you to come forward. Whatever it is, we believe that there is a place of healing for us today. There is a place of life for us today because he is present. Because he is present, and he's wanting to bring healing to brokenness, to broken marriages. He's wanting to bring healing to places of grief that have caused wrong thinking about who he is. There's hope that he wants to give to those who have felt very hopeless and defeated. He wants to bring victory into that place in your life. And so right now, as the band leads us, begin coming forward, and the front is open to just come and get on your knees before God if you'd like. But let's not leave this place without responding to God, responding to the resurrection life of Christ that is available for us today.